It was just a sense of, I just think everything is crazy. As a matter of fact, it's kind of upside down. My life is upside down, and I'm looking at it as a Christian, and I'm realizing that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It doesn't work the way we think, probably the way we think it ought to work. It's definitely, it doesn't work the way we work. We're actually, I guess there could be a case made that the kingdom of God is not the one that's upside down, but that we are the ones who are upside down. I mean, the prophet Isaiah tells us this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," speaking for God, "neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what I hear God saying to us through that scripture is, we don't get it. We really don't understand. We think we understand. Actually, when we think we understand, we're probably in most danger. Because, as like I was saying, the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It isn't the way we would do it. It isn't the way, for sure, Madison Avenue, Hollywood, any of them would do it. God uses what I want to call the unexpected to do his will. It's actually his preference to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells us, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than a man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than a man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." The foolish things of the world, that's what he chooses. He's essentially saying, I can do this with one hand tied behind my back. I have a real plan, but it may be different than you think. I want to reread this scripture, but I want to do it out of the Message, which is a modern interpretation of the Bible. And here's what the Message says. It says, "Human wisdom is so tinny, so impotent, next to the seemingly absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God's deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God." That's Eugene Peterson's interpretation of what we just read above. It's a matter that we just really miss the boat on a lot of these things, because we're looking for who's the cool ones, who's the smart ones, who's the together people. And God's going, I'm not interested in them. I mean, actually, I think he even occasionally uses them just to mess it up and mess our mind up, that we think, oh, okay, well, we know how he works. We don't. Actually, probably the greatest example of this principle is Jesus. And his greatest example of talking about this is on the Sermon on the Mount. That is a whole different way of looking at things. It's a different, what they call a paradigm, a worldview that is so upside down from what the people knew then and what we, even though sometimes we think we do, know today. I mean, I was actually reading about discipleship, and I saw that it primarily about becoming like Jesus. And I saw a reference to the Sermon on the Mount and realized that one of the reasonable things for God to have done when he came down to earth as a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, was to tell us how after thousands of years of being on our own, we have strayed from the right way to do things. Before he does this on the Sermon on the Mount, he spends the whole night praying. This is probably the only way he really could speak God's word. So he's trying to introduce to the folks a sort of a shock idea, like, if you think you've got it, take a look at this. And I'm going to go through it. This is what he says. These are the blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you, this is what Jesus wanted to let us know. If we do follow his way, we're not going to be cool. They're not going to like us. They're not going to be with us. Now, what I want to do again, and bear with me on this, is I want to do another parallel reading of the message. I just think that Peterson, who is a longtime pastor, really gets it really well with the way he interprets things. So Matthew 5 started out, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. And then he goes through it. And I'm going to parallel. The red is the original NIV translation, poor in spirit. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. If you want to know where the address of God is, where can I find God? You can find him at the end of your rope. When you get there and you go, I can't do anything else. I don't know what to do. Now remember, this is for me. I've been sick for 5 months, and I have been ticked off at God. Don't worry, I told him about it. I have tried absolutely everything. My dear loving wife has put me on some interesting diets and fasts. The doctors have put me on diets and fasts. I think I'm the only guy who can gain weight on a fast. But I'm going, Lord, what are you doing? And his silence spoke volumes to me of the fact that I always want to do something. Something's wrong. I'm an engineer. Something's broke. I want to fix it. or redesign it. If it's not broke, I want to redesign it. So, but our church has shrunk. I want to do something about it. You know, God saying, how does that work? How's that working for you? But this is where God is. This is where he is calling me. I've got prophetic words that said, I want an intimacy with you, which means something like, shut up, sit down, and listen to me. My interpretation of it. The next one, blessed are those who mourn. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Now, I haven't had quite that kind of loss. I've experienced two close people in my life, very important people in my life, die in the past month and a half, 2 months. One was the wife of the pastor in Ann Arbor, and the other was a guy who was best man in my first wedding. And he and I were buddies from kindergarten till high school graduation. And I wasn't even in town when they had his funeral. It was over Thanksgiving. And so I understand the comforting when you really lose. And then as I face my health issues, I start thinking, all right, am I next? What is, you know, and I know that there is a time appointed for man to die, and God knows when that is. So again, that's not my control. I mean, I could probably hasten it if I wanted to, but it generally, God, my life is in his hands. And he wants to tell folks that. He's telling them, you think your mourning is bad, but I want to be there to comfort you. This is a good one. Blessed are the meek. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Now, I actually like that last phrase. I was thinking about that. Can't be bought. I mean, I see the internet, the Facebook, covered with people talking about becoming happy. And it's oftentimes about things that they buy, for each other, for one, I mean, and they're saying, all I want is my kids to be happy, so I'm going to buy them a ton of stuff. That'll make them happy. And then you see in the Facebook, my kids don't listen to me. They don't want to be around. You know, it's, you can't buy the things that really are going to make you, and I don't even know if the word happy is right. It's content, which is what he used here. When you're content with just who you are, doesn't mean you can't change, but you don't have to be anything for anyone. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. Now, we've got some pretty good chili coming in a little bit, but and some a lot of other good dishes, I'm sure. But there's nothing that can feed us, that can nourish us, that can really satisfy us like the Lord and more of the Lord. And that's what he wants, is our life, our attention, especially this coming year. Blessed are the merciful. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. I mean, there's another backward principle. I want somebody to take care of me. I need help. How am I going to do that? By helping other people. By doing it for them. I mean, as pastors, you see people who leave and say, I wasn't getting fed, or people weren't doing enough for me. And I'm thinking, they don't get, I mean, that's the upside down part. Oh, you want more than you do it for somebody else, and you'd be surprised what happens to you. Blessed are the pure in heart. You're blessed, this is a really good one, when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Until you get your mind and your heart, and it takes both. There's a way of connecting the two that, and I'll talk about it in a minute, but in which those have to go first. Well, we have this song, Change Me on the Inside. And it's really a great theological song because it really is where God wants to do his work, on the inside, not on just the externals of what, but on the inside. Blessed are the peacemakers. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Darn, is this important. Because the opposite of this, which is the world way of doing it, is to say, I want what I want when I want it. Give it to me right now. I want my way. If you don't give me my way, well, there's the highway. I'm leaving. I'm getting out. Whether that's church, family, whatever, friendships, that's the opposite of the upside-down kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. I'd be willing to bet for most of us, including me, for sure, I don't get persecuted for being a Christian. I'm not sure it shows enough to be persecuted. And what God is saying is, I want you to really lay down. It's going to hurt if you follow me. It really is going to hurt. And finally, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Or the way that Eugene Peterson interpreted it. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, which I have heard. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do, says the Lord. And all heaven applauds and knows that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten this kind of trouble. Now this is actually a Christian in China getting beaten. I have to tell you, the church in China is much stronger than it is here because it takes some real commitment, some real risk to be a Christian there. So, what is this really about, this upside down kingdom of God? I want to tell you that it is a kingdom of grace. Now, there are actually two kingdoms out there. There's the kingdom of grace, and there's the kingdom of law. And the law says you got to do the right thing. You got to behave. You've got to be externally perfect. And if you're not, then work harder. Just do it. The gospel of grace is completely upside down. Well, didn't God write the law? Well, yeah, and he even said he didn't replace the law. He didn't do away with it, but he gave us a higher law. All right, what did he do? What is the gospel of grace? All right, three things. Number one is we are loved before we are lovable. God doesn't wait till we get our act together and then say, okay, you're almost there. All right, now I can love you. He doesn't do it that way. What he does is say, I'm going to love you into becoming lovable. Some of us, especially us ornery Germans, can really be a hard time being lovable. But God wants to love us into being lovable. He really does. We are chosen before we're acceptable. God doesn't go, okay, who's the coolest here? Who's the best model of Christianity? I want to call them to what? No. He chooses us, and then he makes us acceptable later as he works in us. But we don't have to get to a place to be acceptable before we're chosen. As a matter of fact, there's nothing we can do. I mean, as I'm sitting here going, what can I do, you know, in this church? What can I do with my kids? We're all grown up and going in 19 different directions. And I don't even have that many kids. There's nothing I can do. God chooses us. We don't choose him. We think we do? No. He chooses us. He targets us. And then he doesn't let us go. He keeps coming after us. And some of us can say, yeah, we've already dropped things a number of times. And then God just keeps coming back. So we are loved before we're lovable, chosen before we're acceptable. And finally, and this is the most dangerous one of all, I have seen this in the church for the 40 years I've been in the church, but we are empowered before we are responsible. God gives us power to do things before we have the common sense on how to use it. If you've been to some of the, conferences or churches or that where the Holy Spirit is just really poured out, there's some really crazy people in there. They're doing wild things. They're doing irresponsible things because God doesn't wait for them to get, again, their act together before he empowers them. He gives them the power. I know that one of the big factors at the Anaheim Vineyard, which if you don't know the history, was the very first Vineyard church. It was John Wimber's church. He brought in a guy by the name of Lonnie Frisbee. And Lonnie Frisbee was the most incredibly gifted guy in the Holy Spirit you'd ever, I mean, he could, as we used to say, read your mail. He could do all, I mean, he prayed, people got healed. He had thousands of conversions to Christ. And his life was a complete and utter disaster. And he ended up dying at probably the age of 30 some, early 30s. And probably OD'd, I don't know. But he was empowered. You say, well, why would God do that? Because it isn't about what we are, who we are, what we do, whether we're qualified, whether we're even responsible. Now, he wants us to become responsible, but he wants us to have the ability to screw up. That's why he gave us forgiveness and healing for one another, because we're not responsible when we use the powers he gives us. And so we end up hurting people, scaring the pastor. The Holy Spirit is got a mind of his own. So this is the gospel of grace. You see that you don't get to get credit for anything that's on here. I'm a Christian. Why? Because I said this prayer and they had this altar call and I came up. No. Well, I was baptized or I was raised all my life. No. It was because God chose me. He loved me, he chose me, and he empowered me. And then he said, get your life together. But let me do it. Even that. There is nothing that is that in our lives as Christians that we need Jesus plus anything. It isn't Jesus plus this teaching, Jesus plus this word out of the Bible, Jesus plus, it's Jesus. Paul went, didn't you get that? He was talking to the Galatians, and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? Now, what he's saying here is that what we believe is actually not always just what we've heard or even what we think we believe. Let me try and explain. There's a difference between what is truth and what is real to us. Sometimes truth, we know. We know that God is our provision. But that may not be really real to us in that we rely on that. When truth becomes real in our lives, then we actually bet the farm on it. Then that's what we do. And that's what he's saying. Do you really see the two coming together? Let me give you, and I know I'm in the groove here with the message, but let's reread this in the message. You crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken a leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. Your sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Again, His choosing us. Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? How do you think you could do it on your own? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does God, who lavishly provides you with His own presence, His Holy Spirit, working things in your life you could never do for yourself, does He do these things because of your strenuous moral striving? Or because you trust Him to do them in you? Paul is going, do you get it? It really isn't all about you. It isn't what you do. It's what He does. It's all about Him. The purpose of worship that we have here on Sunday isn't so that we get something out of it. It's that we give to God what is due to Him. We recognize it. We say, yes. When we fail, it's because we get talked out of what God wants to do in us. We believe the lies that we hear, which are constantly coming from people, from spiritual beings. What we believe is what is real to us, even though it's not the truth. So when we hear these lies, we believe that that's what's real. I believe that God can heal me. I believe that God wants to heal me. I believe that the illness I have is not God's will for my life. Now He is, I have to say, narrowing me down to I really have to trust in Him. On the other side of it, we believe here that you also do the parallel with the doctors. but first turn to Him. So I get every chance I can get to get prayer. I mean, we say that we believe in these truths. You know, we preach the scriptures, the Bible tells us what to believe. And we say, yeah, we believe that, even though it's kind of upside down from what we really do. But that has to become real in our life. This is the upside down kingdom of God. This is the biggest challenge we have with the gospel of Jesus, is really believing that into a point where our mind and our heart come together. And this is, yeah, that's what I rely on. I get sick, the first thing I do is turn to prayer. If I get short on money, the first thing I do is give money away. Well, wait, that's opposite. If I get mad at somebody, first thing I do is forgive them. I treat my enemies well. I want to end with a quote, and you know, they always have who this quote was by. This quote was by unknown, whoever he is. So it says, "The Church of Jesus Christ is to operate by a completely different set of principles. It is, in fact, an upside-down kingdom." See, I didn't invent this. "The bottom is the top. Less is more. And giving is more important than receiving. The only title that means anything is child of God." If you want to be vice president, CEO, whatever, those titles don't mean anything. If you want to be pastor, if you want to be the minister of whatever, your highest title you already have, which is child of God, son of God, daughter of God. The highest position is kneeling on the floor, and the least get the most. Others, whoever they may be, are most important. And the only robe that matters is that of Christ's righteousness. And the capital, and what he means by capital here is, what is the currency? What do you use for exchanging? The capital of the kingdom is love, not money. So those who give the most love are the richest. Which can only be kept by giving it away. In God's kingdom, victory comes to those who surrender. Freedom to those captive to Christ. And strength to the people who admit they are weak. And most importantly, ministry involves a willingness to be broken so that others can become whole. This was the way of Jesus. It must also be the shape of ministry for all who seek to become like Him in life. This is what God's calling us to be as Christians, to be upside down. Let me tell you that most of the time your first reaction and response is probably wrong. And you might want to take a deep breath before you actually act on it. Pray would be another good thing to do. Lord, do you really want me to rip that person's face off? God, I'm broke. Why don't you give me more money? Maybe I can get it out of somebody. Nobody pays any attention to me. What do I need to do to get some attention around here? How about loving others, serving others? This is absolutely insane. You'd have to be crazy to do this, to live in this upside-down kingdom. But God is calling us. He's calling us to die to ourselves. He doesn't want to fix us. He wants us to die, but He wants to give us a new creation. He wants us to be a new person in Christ, as Paul calls it. He wants to make everything new. He doesn't want to duct tape our life together and fix it. He wants to really restore us to what he originally intended us to be. And the same with the world. That's what he's calling us to. If I can have the band come up, and we can pray for Bob, who's going to hack through a couple songs with bronchitis, but which is quite admirable, actually. So, and there's others here who sound like they are battling things. But so why don't we stand and remember now the worship is for him. It's about him. It's not for us.